Good morning, everyone. How are we going? Pretty good. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Tim Bartimote, and my wife and I, Eve, now attend here with our little families. So it's a pleasure and a privilege to be up here preaching God's word. And yeah, as you probably tell in the songs today, we're thinking about holiness, we're thinking about worshipping God. And so just so that this passage is fresh on our mind, I might read it again, if that's all right. So we're looking at Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 3. Leviticus 10, 1 to 3. These are the words of the one true God. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and put fire in them. Then they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of Yahweh and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what Yahweh spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified.'" So Aaron kept silent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into your presence and know that you hear us because of your Son. Lord, we are but unprofitable servants. And Father, as I come to preach your word, please help me. Please fill me with your Spirit. May I proclaim Christ. May he be glorified. May you be lifted up in our eyes, and may we fall down in worship of your great name. Please help me to speak. I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. So we're going to be thinking a bit about holiness, a bit about worship. And I was reflecting on this this week, really, and I was thinking about the landscape of modern churches. And it seems today that almost anything goes for a worship service these days. You can go to some churches, and I've seen examples of, you know, people paint during the service. They do panel sessions, puppet shows, drama productions, all sorts of things. And it kind of reminded me of that passage in Judges, which says in chapter 17, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Because if you really look hard, you can find some really extreme examples. I saw one church that had a roller coaster in their church. I saw one that had a big screen. They played Pac-Man during the service. An elephant came in during one worship service. These are very extreme examples. But when we're thinking about worship, what we do on the Lord's Day when we gather as God's people, all these examples, particularly the extreme ones, they beg a question. What is acceptable and what is unacceptable when we come together on Sundays? How do we know what to do? And so that's the question I want to think about this morning. And I think the book of Leviticus, I know you don't often hear too many sermons from Leviticus, but it is, I think, strategically placed to help us answer this very question. It has a lot to say about how God's holy people are to live in the presence of their holy God. And so today I'll be going through this passage, Lord willing, with 3 points, which are, and if you have notes, I'll read them out to you now. Number one, first point, is worship God only as he commands you to. My second point will be, understand how seriously God takes his worship. And my third point will be, draw near through Christ. Recognize God's holiness through commanded worship. Let's have a look at that first point. Worship God only as he commands you to. So if we look at verse 1 again, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and put fire in them. Then they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. So I think the cusp of this first verse is that it kind of instructs us that God is the one who tells us how we are to worship him. It's not someone else, it's not me, it's God alone who tells us how we are to worship him. And how it does, how it makes this point, is it focuses on the actions of these two priests, Nadab and Abihu. And if you've read much of Leviticus or much of the first five books of the Bible, then you would know, as Moses is instructed by God on how he is to be worshipped, how he is to set up Israel, you understand that these are sons of Aaron. And Aaron is the high priest, and so his sons serve alongside him as priests. And I want you to bring your attention to that first word in the verse, which in I've got a very literal translation, it says then Nadab and Abihu. And I think this word then, it really points us back to this little section of Leviticus, which is chapters 8, 9 and 10. And you'll notice that if you read through those chapters, it's about the ordination, it's about these priests coming into their role and how God is to be worshipped through that process. And what you'll notice is if you read particularly chapter 8, but also chapter 9, you'll see there's a pattern that starts emerging as you read through those chapters. You'll see a phrase that is often repeated in that. So you could even see an example in verse 4 of chapter 8. It talks about something that God has told Moses to do. He goes and does it, and then the phrase comes, "So Moses did just as Yahweh commanded him." And you see this again and again and again. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, verse 13. There's this repeated phrase throughout these chapters that Moses did just as Yahweh commanded him in regards to worship, in regards to ordaining these priests. It's over like 10 times. Now, what do we notice when we come to verse 1 of chapter 10 in our passage today? What does it say at the end of that verse? It says that Nadab and Abihu did what God had not commanded, doesn't it? The pattern is broken. For Nadab and Abihu, if we want to understand what their sin really was, is that they had worshipped God in their own way. They didn't listen to God. They came up with their own idea and drew near to God, and it was regarded as disobedience. It was regarded as sin. And so God responded in judgment. And this makes a really important point, that God instructs how we are to worship him. But how we are to think about this is, often it's talked about, and the reason why people can, you know, get away with roller coasters and that sort of thing, is that they say, God hasn't said in the Bible that we can't do this. They focus on what God has said not to do, and only that. And so if anyone's ever like, why can't I do this? Where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not have a puppet show, or thou shalt not have Pac-Man on the screen behind me when we play a game together? Where does it say that in the Bible? So what you do is you point them to the scriptures and you say, God tells us what to do, how we are to worship him, and anything outside of that is disobedience, is wrong. Instead of focusing just on what God said not to do, we are to focus on what God has said to do and consider anything outside of that as a wrong thing when it comes to worship. Does that make sense? So it's more than just avoiding what is forbidden. It's focusing on what he has said to do. And we see these examples of this kind of idea repeated throughout the Bible. Now, who's familiar with the story in 2 Samuel 6 where the Ark of the Covenant is put on a new cart by David and brought, they've attempted to bring that into Jerusalem? Now, what's really interesting is you read that story, how it's told again in 1 Chronicles. When it gets to 1 Chronicles 15, if you want to quickly flick there. So you've got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we kind of see David having another go at bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And I just want to point here for a second, because it reiterates what we see in our passage for the day in Leviticus. And so I'll just read out quickly for you verse 2. So David's kind of reflecting, he's telling the Israelites what went wrong. Why did, if you remember the story, they put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. They were trying to bring it to Jerusalem. Everyone was worshipping. Everyone was really excited. And then remember the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah, who was, you know, riding along next to the cart, he reached out. He didn't want it to touch the ground. And God, in his judgment, smote him. Killed him. He died. Now what does David say about it? So in this second time, when they're going to bring the ark again, David says in verse 2 of chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for Yahweh chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And if you skip down to verse 11, "Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, and said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Set yourselves apart as holy, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first.'" So in the first time, they didn't carry the ark. "Yahweh our God broke out against us, for we did not seek him according to the legal judgment," according to how God had told us to do it. "So the priests and the Levites set themselves apart as holy to bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon." And listen to this. "As Moses had commanded, according to the word of Yahweh." What's really interesting, if you think about that passage, like if you think about what Exodus 25 and Numbers 4, when they talk about how the ark was to be carried, it doesn't say, "Don't bring it on a new cart," does it? It never forbids that. It just tells them how to do it. On poles, on golden poles that had been made in the wilderness. God had told the Israelites how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And he didn't tell them that anything else was forbidden. He just said, "Do it this way." And so when they didn't do it that way, God broke out in judgment against them. Because God tells us how we are to worship him. And anything outside of that way is disobedience. And so this brings us to the point that we don't get to come up with different ways to worship God outside of Scripture. We don't just get to walk here on Sunday and say, "Oh, might do it. Might throw out the preaching one day. Might throw out the prayer. We'll just chuck this in. Be something different, you know, spice it up a little bit." Because it's God who regulates worship. Who's heard of the regulative principle before? It's a In church history, it's a doctrine which basically means that God is the one who regulates how he is to be worshipped. So we must mine the scriptures to find out what he says, how we are to do this, and do that with joy. Now, how do we feel about, how do we think about this today as people in 2023? Obviously, we're not in the wilderness, we're not Israelites, we're not sons of Aaron, and we know that if we read the book of Hebrews, that the ceremonial law, the animal sacrifices, all of that has been fulfilled in Christ. We don't sacrifice animals anymore because Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that he is a once for all time sacrifice. But if we mine the New Testament, and to be honest, I probably need to do a sermon on this alone, but I'll just give you a bit of a few different things to think about. If we mine the New Testament, we find we are commanded to worship. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because it's commanded to worship on the Lord's Day. To worship on Sunday with God's people. We're commanded to read the Word. We're commanded to preach the word. We're commanded to come together and someone to pray publicly. We're commanded to do the ordinances of the Lord's Supper or baptism. And some suggest also giving as well is included in that. We find in the New Testament that God has told us what we are to do when we gather as his people each Sunday. And the common response that you might get to this is people might be like, oh, that's a bit plain, isn't it? That's a bit boring. Don't you want to, you know, make it a bit more exciting? Add some different elements? And I think this highlights our problem a bit. I think maybe, you know, across the modern landscape, have we forgotten why we gather on Sundays? What are we here for? Why have we turned up this morning? Have we forgotten who our main audience is? Is it the unbeliever who walks in, perhaps, that we're trying to aim our service at? No. Is it God's people? Is it Christians? Is that primarily who the worship service is for? I'm going to suggest no. Our main audience is this, is God. We gather for an audience of one. We gather as God's people to worship our God and to praise his name for all that he has done. So everything, every element of worship is about him. We read his word. We proclaim his word. We thank him and praise him in prayer. We sing praises to our God. We give out of all that he has given us back to him and to his work. We remember what Christ has done in the Lord's Supper. We proclaim with joy over what God has done in one of our brothers or sisters' lives when they are baptized, reflecting what Jesus has done. Everything that we do on the Sunday, on the Lord's Day, is about God, primarily. Let's remember that. Let's remind ourselves to worship him as he commanded us. This brings me to my second point. Understand how seriously God takes worship. How serious is God about his worship? Let's look at verse 2 of Leviticus 10. And fire came out from the presence of Yahweh and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh. That's pretty confronting, isn't it? How many of you were like, is he really going to preach on that? God consumed them with fire and he's going to preach about that? It's very frightening when you think about it. It really shows us what God thought of the actions of Nadab and Abihu. Their strange fire that they brought before God was met with instant death. Judgment. It's pretty serious. Can you imagine the scene? If you read chapter 9, you understand that there's a whole crowd of people there. All of Israel has gathered to see these priests ordained, set up to represent them before God in the tabernacle to organize and do the regular worship of God. They're all gathered there to see these men set apart. And so you're looking off in the crowd and you see, oh yeah, Nadab and Abihu, they've grabbed some fire pans and they've got some fire in them, and you know, they're bringing incense, and then, oh, what? And all of a sudden, God's holy fire jumps out and consumes them dead. That would be so shocking. You'd be filled with fear and trembling at what God has done to these men. But what is meant by strange fire? What does that even mean? What did they do exactly that was so abhorrent to God? Well, if we quickly look at verse 1, you'll see that they took their respective fire pans and they put fire in them. Then they placed incense on it, on this fire. And then it says they offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded. And if you read through Leviticus, you'll see that there's instructions about the altar, about the fire that's contained within it, And so in Leviticus chapter 6, you'll see that the fire on this altar was always to be burning. It was never to go out. You know, some of the Levites, those who weren't descended from Aaron, their job was just to chop wood. Chop wood, chop wood, chop wood. Make sure there's always fire for this altar. Leviticus chapter 8 says that this altar was to be purified, was to be set apart. Which, you know, blood was poured on it. It was holy. This altar was, and everything that contained within it was holy to God. And so the expectation, what all this shows, is that the fire contained within the altar was to be used in the worship of God. That fire in that altar. And so any other fire source that was brought before God was considered strange. It was different. It wasn't according to what God had said. I think often when we read this, we might respond with this, you know, this judgment against these two men. It might be like, that's a bit over the top, you think. It's a bit of a minor detail. It's still burning, it's still embers. You know, they've got the right incense, they've got fire pans, you know, they're all decked out in their clothes. Surely it's only a minor issue. Why is he being so harsh with them? I think that just reflects on, I think we don't gather how holy God is. Because we know how God cares for the little things, doesn't he? We heard about how he cares for the sparrows and gives them food. He cares for the flowers and he clothes them in beauty. You know, you read Job and you hear about how God looks after the deer on the side of the mountainside giving birth that no one sees. God cares for small things, important things. So how much more than his worship and small details than that? Let me put it to you this way. If you walked in here this morning and no one preached, there was no prayer, there was no singing, what would you think about that? Would you have an issue with that? Would you be like, oh, it's a bit different? Oh, well. I think from this, with God's seriousness about small details, I think he would have a problem. I was reading a bit of a Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs. He has a book called Gospel Worship, and I really like one of the quotes that he had on this passage. So I'll read it out to you. Now God stands much upon little things. Though men would think it a little matter whether this fire or that fire, will not this burn as well as that? But God stands upon it. And so for the ark when Uzzah did but touch the ark, when it was ready to fall, we would think it no great matter. But one touch of the ark cost him his life. There is not any one minimum in the worship of God, but God stands mightily upon it. So, what I want to say to you today, please do not approach the worship of God carelessly. As if it is just some small thing. As if it doesn't really matter. Have concern for each element of our worship when we gather together. God cares about the little things. Particularly his worship. Let us have that reverence and that seriousness. Let's have joy, but reverence before our God, who has done so much for us and has loved us more than we can ever understand. He deserves it and so much more. This brings me to my last point. Point 3. Draw near through Christ. Recognize God's holiness through commanded worship. Okay. So we read verse 3 of our text. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what Yahweh spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy." I really liked, was that the New King James you read out this morning, brother? "I must be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified." So Aaron kept silent. And we find in verse 3 the reason why. Why does God care so much? Why did God react in this way? And it's because how we worship God directly speaks to His holiness. And so we find in verse 3 that Moses, he comforts his brother. Because Aaron's just lost two sons in the blink of an eye, consumed by the fire of God before his very eyes. And his brother Moses reminds him, God is holy. This is why this has happened. It's like when you haven't watched the footy for a while, and the NRL seems to change a lot of rules, and so does rugby union. And I remember the first time that rugby union put in the 20-40 rule, or 22-40 rule. I was like, what? What are they doing there? How come they get the ball back when they've kicked it out? And someone explained to me, oh, this is why. The rules have changed. The ref has done this. This is why. That's what Moses is doing to Aaron. He's helping him understand. He's helping them understand that Nadab and Abihu, they failed to recognize God as holy when they came before him with strange fire. They disregarded his holiness. And so Moses is reminding Aaron of this. And so we too need to be reminded that when we worship God, he is holy. And so we don't worship God however we feel like when we come on a Sunday, but we remember his holiness, we recognize it, we treat him as holy by coming before him with commanded worship, as he has told us to do, because it speaks to his holiness. You are so holy that you are to be worshipped as you have told us to worship you. And so to really drill this point home, I'm going to separate this saying that Moses quotes from God into three phrases just briefly. So the first one is, by those who come near me. So he obviously is referring to these two priests that have just died in particular, but it doesn't just apply to them, does it? It applies to anyone who seeks to draw near to God. And so it applies to us, doesn't it? Aren't we those who seek to draw near to our God? And so I'll just give you a quick survey of some of what the New Testament has to say about this. So if I'll just quickly read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And so speaking about believers, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not descendants of Aaron, but because we are in Christ, we are part of a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual, we don't offer animals, we offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. We draw near to God through Jesus Christ. And we look at James. James 4:8 has something to say about this too. Draw near to God. It's even the same word that we find carried across. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're actually commanded to draw near to God. So how are we to do that? Finally, Hebrews also has something to say about this. How are we to draw near to God as his priests, as part of this holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices? It's through Christ. For in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we hear these comforting words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, because we have Jesus as our high priest, let us take hold of our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Here we go, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so from this quick survey of passages, and you can't forget John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Our worship, our commanded worship, is accepted when we draw near through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we're drawing through Christ to worship and offer our sacrifices, our spiritual sacrifices to God. And as Jesus said, it is only through Him. And so what this means that not only does this have application, I guess, for those here who follow Jesus. If you are here and you do not know Jesus as Lord, this has a lot of application to you too. You might be like, I don't follow any of this. What's this got to do with me? Well, if you seek to draw near to God and try to do it apart from Jesus Christ instead of going through the Saviour, your worship will not be accepted. In actual fact, you'll suffer a worse fate than Nadab and Abihu. For you will stand on the last day before a holy God, and you will face His consuming wrath forever. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you do not know Jesus this morning, you must come to Him. You must recognize that you are not right with God and fall down and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Turn from your sin and commit and fall at the feet of the one who lived perfectly. He did nothing wrong. He obeyed all of God's commandments. Who suffered and willingly gave up His life, bore God's wrath on the cross, and He died, and then rose again on the third day. Recognize that Jesus is the only one who can make you accepted before God. He's the only one who can make you right, who can justify you through faith. That He clothes you with His own righteousness so you can be accepted. You can draw near with confidence, as that passage says in Hebrews. This is the only way. It's the only way that you can draw near to God. So come. Come to Christ. And your worship, your commanded worship, will be accepted through Jesus. This brings us to the second phrase of verse 3. I will be treated as holy. I must be treated as holy. And the basic definition of holiness is, or being holy, is to be set apart from that which is common. So if we think about God being holy, then He is infinitely holy, isn't He? He is infinitely great, infinitely majestic. He is perfect. He is in a class of His own. No one compares to God. And so because He is holy, because He is so separate, He can't be worshipped just any old way, but only the way He is commanded. I grew up and going to my grandmother's house, and she had expensive fine china. You know, the little cups, little expensive cups that people never drink out of. She had a few of those, and as a kid, obviously we weren't allowed to touch them. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? Like, these cups are special. You don't just, you know, chuck your morning coffee in them. You don't just chuck them in the drawer with the other ceramic mugs. These are ornate, you know, you can't just wash them in the dishwasher. They've got artistic drawings on the side. They've, you know, even got gold enamel around the top of the lip or something like that. They sit in a glass cabinet all by themselves. They're separate from the other mugs, which are common. This one is particularly special. And so we treat these cups differently than we would our common mugs, don't we? God is infinitely holy. How much more should we treat Him differently in worship than any other common thing? For when we treat God as we would like to be, as we would like to worship, we are disregarding, we're ignoring the fact that He's holy. And that's the mistake that Nadab and Abihu made. And so God responds in judgment. He reminds everyone through His judgment of Nadab and Abihu that He is holy. He will not be treated like a common thing. And that brings us to a third phrase of verse 3. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And so you can think of the glory of God as this display, the public display of his holiness. It's presenting his perfections. Who remembers that verse in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3? One called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's full of his holiness, showing off his perfections. So in verse 3 of Leviticus 10, it's saying that God's wrath on Nadab and Abihu was him displaying. He was glorifying himself. He was displaying how holy he is. They couldn't come before him with strange fire like that. It revealed his holiness. It showed everyone, the whole crowd that was watching, God is holy. In actual fact, in the context of this passage, this is the second demonstration of his holiness. In verse 24 of chapter 9, you see God's fire consuming something else. It consumes the offerings on the altar. And all the people saw it and shouted, and they fell on their faces in the sight of God's glory. Because in verse 6 of chapter 9, Moses says, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded you to do, that the glory of Yahweh may appear to you." So they put these offerings on the altar, and God's glory came down and consumed them. And then the next chapter, God's glory comes out again and consumes these priests because they were disobedient. They worshipped God in their own way. So we see, basically, the point is that God will be glorified because he will demonstrate his holiness through commanded worship, or he will demonstrate his holiness through judgment to sin. Either way, God will, he must be glorified. And that's what we need to remember when we gather on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, to worship him. We worship as God has commanded because he is holy. Anything else is strange fire. And so as we look again at the church landscape, as I bring this to a close, we see a trend towards worshipping as seems right in our own eyes, as whatever we feel like. Many have forgotten the true reason for our service each Sunday. Is that what we will do? Are we going to just worship God as seems fit to us? Or will we be obedient and worship him as he has told us to, as he has shown us? Because God will be glorified either way. So this morning, as I close, how will you worship God when you gather with his people? Let's pray. I just want to note that after my prayer, I think we're finishing up, so please join us for some tea and coffee and a good conversation. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus to offer worship to you. Lord, we thank you that we are made right through your Son. Father, help us to remember, forgive us for where we have disregarded your holiness. Help us to remember how wonderful, how perfect, how different you are from all other things. May we worship you, Lord, as you deserve. May we love you, Lord, because you have loved us. Help us, Father, to encourage each other in this, to desire holiness, because, Lord, you are so good. You are so holy. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.